Our text is 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 through 13. And, you know, it's interesting that the first Sunday school lesson in this series now that we're teaching across all the adult classes is also about the same passage of Scripture that we learned from today. So we're progressing here in 1 John chapter 5. We may be finished with that pretty quickly and then get into the book of Nahum. Okay. How many times have you heard the book of Nahum preached through? Okay, so we will be doing that, Lord willing, in the near future. Book, it's a prophetic book. Okay, and so don't miss out on that. Now today, I've titled this sermon, Just So You Know. There are things that you just need to know. There are things young parents need to know. And sometimes they learn them the hard way. Little toddler, 2 to 3 years old, they get into things. And the first thing they do when they get into things is they put it in their mouth. That's their way to tell whether it's acceptable or not. Little boy opens a cupboard and sees a little package there of yeast, rips it open, puts it in his mouth, and realizes that you don't eat yeast that way. And so he sees a bottle down there, and it is wax. Opens it up and takes a drink. About that time, the mother catches him. Scared to death, she calls the doctor, and the doctor says, "Don't worry, that child's going to rise and shine." Okay. That's called oldies but goodies, okay? All right, 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 through 13. "And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son." And then he goes on in the verse 12, says, "He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life." Very simple. Then he says in verse 13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life." Now you notice he said that you may know, not that you may think, not that maybe it could be. He says that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Well, let's have a word of prayer. Father, I pray now as we preach your word, Lord, I can't do it, but you can. So Father, I pray the Holy Spirit would give understanding to each person of your word today beyond what I'm able to say, both these that are in the auditorium as well as those listening by whether it's radio or internet or however. Lord, I just pray that this would minister to hearts in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Perhaps a boss told you something, or it was a family member, but it was important. It was something that could affect you, and yet it was something that it has not happened yet. It is a decision that has been made. It is a decision that is not negotiable, but it can help you prepare knowing the facts. I was at a place a lot of people my age go to. I was at Vitamin World. Not here in Ocala, but up in Gainesville. And as I was there, it was buy one, get three free. I thought, wow, why is that? And the guy said, "They're closing this store. What we don't sell, we're sending down to Ocala." Same price in Ocala? No. You know, so I said, "I've got to buy now." So that's what I did. And talked to the guy for just a moment. He said, "You know," he said, "I started here 2 months ago, had no idea what they was going to do." Now, had he known, he probably wouldn't have accepted the job. Okay? And so sometimes you get told things by a boss just so you know, and you can get prepared for it. You're already working for him. Other times, it's with the family and they're getting ready to make a decision, and so they meet with you to let you know they're getting ready to do something. It's not for your approval, rather, it's just to let you know. Well, this text is not for your approval. God is letting you know. Okay, it's that simple. Now, this text has been building throughout the entire chapter here. We saw, for example, to begin the chapter, the affirmation of the deity of Christ. Jesus is Emmanuel. Jesus is God come in the flesh. There's no doubt about that. And then we went on from that to the evidence of your love for God. It is proven by obedience. The Lord said, if you love me, keep my commandments. It is proven by obedience. A lot of people say they love God. A little guy and a little gal are dating, and he says, I love you and only you, and he tells another girl that the next night. Okay, well, we have kind of doubts about that, okay? There's nothing to show that that is love. Saying it doesn't make it so. Okay, saying it doesn't make it so. And so our love of God is revealed in our obedience, which tells us it's reflected in our commitment to Christ, okay? And so that is what we're talking about there when we're talking about our love for the Lord. Then the doctrine of faith, which ties right in with that. It's faith that overcomes the world. I cannot call myself a good Christian if I'm constantly losing the battle to worldliness. I can't. I can't. Now, it is an ongoing battle. We all have it. And our worldliness is different. With some, it's the way they dress. They're very immodest. With others, it's the language they use that is it's like they learned it in hell. With others still, it's attitudes. You have an angry spirit. I mean, we could go on listing things that are wrong. But it stays there, and it stays there, and it stays there, and yet there can be victory. God wants us to have victory in our Christian life. But that comes through obedience and it comes through faith, taking God at His word. Then we saw the doctrine of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three divine distinctions in one divine essence. And that was God. And then we saw the doctrine of salvation. Salvation is in Jesus Christ alone. There's no other way. Now, men devise a lot of ways, but there's no other way but through Christ and Christ alone. Now we begin to see it all put together as we progress toward a right knowledge and relationship with God in our text. So if you look there, I want you to see, first of all, in verse 11, the affirmation of forevermore. And this is God's affirmation, the affirmation of forevermore. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Now, an affirmation is, in that day, the word that was used here is, it was an oath made under law. It was a legal declaration of something which one was committing themselves to do or holding themselves to that commitment, to the statement they made. In other words, it's not something they say, well, I can negotiate out of it later. When God makes a promise, He keeps His promise. Okay, it's kept and it is a sure promise. And God is making the statement, and what you need to realize about God is this. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, we read this about God. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie. There are some things that God can't do. He can't lie. Okay, because His holy nature does not allow that, or He ceases to be holy. Which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Now, what did He promise before the world began? Eternal life. God does not lie. Another verse that we see in this regard is in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, that by these two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, that we might have a strong consolation. A consolation is when you have peace, you have encouragement. Have you ever been in a doctor's office or maybe in a hospital? Man, you feel miserable. And he says, I'm going to give you this shot and it's going to hurt. Now, you see those fingers? Those fingers used to be like that. When I went to the doctor to get it fixed, he said, the shots I'm going to put in your hand are going to be equal to a snake bite. I'm saying, okay, go ahead. And it was. But it just about straightened those fingers out from being just like that the whole time. And Mylon still shakes hands with me that way, okay? But just something that they said is going to hurt, but it's going to take care of the problem. It's going to take care of the problem. Well, sometimes it might get worse, but God says, I'm going to take care of the problem. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's not a maybe, that is a truth. If you are actually living godly in Christ Jesus, persecution is going to come. Satan's going to attack. He's going to use people. Sometimes it'll be family, sometimes it'll be church members, but Satan is going to do whatever he can to attack. That's the way Satan works. But understand, he's encouraging us. He's telling us it's a consolation. God does not lie. So you can have peace and encouragement even in the very midst of your trial. So he says, that was it impossible for God to lie that we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope that is set before us. Now he said by two immutable things. You know that word immutable means unchangeable. It's unchangeable. An unchangeable fact is God cannot lie, and he is addressing the fact of eternal life. Now, even elementary school kids can understand when the subject is eternal life, that's what the sentence is talking about. Okay? And God says eternal life. Now, if I say, I've got everlasting life, but boy, if I mess up today, I don't have it any longer. Then I never had everlasting life. Doesn't God know when we're going to die? So, if God knows when we're going to die, and he says, you've got everlasting life now, and then tomorrow I mess up, well, you don't have everlasting life no more, then God lied to me. God doesn't lie. He cannot lie. The eternal God gives eternal life because we are made in his image. Now, somebody says, well, we don't die, but the man in hell, doesn't he die? The wages of sin is death? Does the man in hell live forever? Oh, yes. He's tormented forever and ever in the fire. The Bible calls it fire and brimstone, and they are tormented. There are different degrees of punishment in hell. It'll be worse for some than it is for others. But all of hell is bad. As we've said, the lowest spot in heaven is going to be a billion times better than the best spot in hell. That's why it's so important that we make sure of this. In hell, the man never ceases to exist, and he cannot escape. There is no hope. You say, is that true on all those counts? No hope, no escape, never ceasing to exist? Is that true? Oh, yes, that is true. But you see, you think, well, isn't that death? And I say, yes, that is death. But death does not mean ceasing to exist. Death means separation. We are separated from God forever in a lake of fire and torment that no human writer can adequately describe. When Jesus was on the cross and that the torment was being poured out on his body, and I sincerely believe that when we see a bloody body, 39 stripes with a Roman cat of nine tails, so he could have 351 lacerations of his body. That's why many men died at the whipping post. And so if he has all of that, thorns and people pulled out his beard with their hand and just all the atrocities that was done to him. That's just a picture to show us how bad our sin is in God's sight. But that wasn't the worst suffering of Jesus Christ. The whole time in those first 3 hours, the Lord is saying, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. It's that last 3 hours when the skies turn dark and the Father takes over the crucifixion. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10 says, and it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Why? Because an all-holy God, his attitude about sin does not change, even if it's placed upon his only begotten Son. And so 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? His humanity was calling out to the deity. And why is he calling out to the deity? Because always before there was grace and mercy for his humanity. There's absolutely none at this point. And that was important, that he might take care of the entire suffering that our sin deserved. And Jesus, my friend, paid it all. He paid it all, that we might have life and have it more abundantly. But if we reject the salvation that he offers unto us, Revelation 20 in verses 14 and 15 says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Second death means that's it. We were born spiritually dead. That's the first thing. That is separated from God. But now the second death is forever separated from God. And now in the place of punishment. And there forever. Now, you'll notice the word record was used here. It's the third time in this epistle that the word record appears, and yet the Greek word for record is in the same epistle translated witness 7 times and testify 2 times. And so here's a record that we have from God Almighty himself as the way of salvation. Now understand, God so loved the world. Jesus Christ, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2 says that he is the propitiation, that is the entire payment for all sin for all time. He is entire payment, the propitiation for our sins, but not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. He's the entire payment. So being the entire payment for everything, if we reject it, we're also rejecting the place that has no more sorrows, no more pain, no more crying, no more tears, and the former things, all those things that brought so much pain in your soul, so much pain in your life, the former things are passed away. What a great promise that is. But he says record here. Well, if you go back to verse 7, it says there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father and the Word, which is Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. Now, the same Greek word is translated record in verse 7. Why is that? Because in heaven, it's a record. It's not accepted by faith because all can see. See, when our faith becomes sight, then it's no longer faith. That's why when 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, now abideth faith, hope, and charity, or love, and the greatest of these is charity, that love. Why is he saying that? Because when we see Christ, we'll no longer have to have hope or faith because we'll be seeing him face to face. But love will continue forever, you see, and it will be a holy love. It'll be a righteous love in his sight. So in heaven, it's a record. It's accepted. Everybody knows it's the truth. On earth, we have to accept it or reject it. And so to us, it's a testimony. To us, it's a witness. And so this record is from God, and His Word is settled forever in heaven, and His Word is given to us. We must accept it. We must act upon it. I remember in college, I was working in an old TGNY store, and some of you remember that, and that's why I was working my way through college, my wife and children that I had there, so I had to do something, okay? And so I was working there full-time, going to college. But one night, the boss walked out, was getting ready to leave. He was supposed to be there till 9 o'clock. Something come up at home. He says, I've got to go. He says, I want you to close up tonight and do this, do that, so forth. But he said, I want this done, I want that done, I want this done, I want that done. Now, I had been around him enough to know that the last thing he says is the first thing that he'll check in the morning. I was just around him enough to know that. And so I was in charge, and I went through and made decisions and all that. Sometimes there were people doing things, and there were things they should do and things they wanted to do because it was their area, and I changed it. I said, I don't want you doing that. I want you to come over and do this. But I got to get that. No, I want you to come over and do this. But, no, got to do this. Now, I was able to do that because I was acting on the authority and the word of the one that was giving me that authority. Okay? So I acted on his authority. But in changing something that someone was doing, it's because I knew the will of the one that gave me that charge. So I knew I wanted him to finish, these folks to finish this verse, and then that verse, and then this verse, and that verse. You know, whatever it was, I had an order. Because I knew the will of the person that had given me the authority to do that work. Now, as a pastor, I've got to work on the authority of God's word. Not my authority. The authority of God's word. I've got to preach on the authority of God's word. And that's the way it works. And so when you have those things come up, the people might have had a good intention. They wanted to do something in their own area that was something they are required to do and something that was good to do. But there was something different God had for them, or the guy had for them. And in God's will, sometimes we have a desire, you know what, I would like to do this. God has something better for you to do or something else for you to do that you don't feel comfortable with. You better do God's will, God's way, and in God's time. That's always right. The authority of the universe by affirmation of the fact that He is the Creator, then He can give eternal life and make it a sure thing forevermore, He says. And He tells us that just so you and I will know. Now, let's look at this life is in His Son. In Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin, wages, what we earn, a wage is not a gift. It's what we earn. The wages of sin, we've all sinned, come short of the glory of God. So the wages of sin is death, final, complete separation forever in the lake of fire, separated from God, salvation, and hope. But the gift, a gift is not earned. A gift is on the goodwill of the person who gives it. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And He offers that gift for any who will receive it, based on His terms. But life is in Christ. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by Me. We see also in Revelation chapter 1, that is so because, He says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. That's how our salvation is secure. Revelation 1:18, I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore and have the keys of hell and of death. My friend, when He rose up from the dead, He had the keys of hell and of death. That's why angels, principalities, powers are subject unto Him now. And that's in His humanity. He was God always. In His deity, He already had that power, but He gathered that power in his humanity. Why was that important? Because he's going to be our Savior. Do you realize as important as it was for God to become a man, it was just important for him to remain a man? See, he was raised and now he has a glorified body in heaven. We're joint heirs with Christ. As long as he has a body, we have a body. That's forever. That's forever. Jesus not only sacrificed all the glories of heaven when he came, he also sacrificed the fact that he was going to remain in that body throughout all eternity because he loves us. What a great love that he has for us. Now, not only do we see affirmation from God based on forever, but secondly, we see the actuality based on fact. In verse 12, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Now, my friend, that is very simply stated, and it's not difficult to understand. If you have the Son, you've got life. If you don't have him, you don't have life. It's that simple. Now, you or no one else calls the shots for salvation. Only God. He's the one that was sinned against, so he's the one that determines what reconciliation is built upon. He's the creator. You don't determine, I don't determine the way of salvation. God does. God cannot lie. He's given us his record, and he's given us a statement of fact. People like to think, well, if I do the best I can. You know, if I give a lot to charity and I'm very religious and I do a lot of good works, God will weigh my good against my bad and I'll be all right. Well, a good God wouldn't send anybody to hell. And a host of other things. Well, I was born, my family were all good people. No. You don't determine the way of salvation. As a matter of fact, you must humble yourself. You must humble yourself and admit, I'm a sinner. I deserve to go to hell. You know, some people say, well, if I'm good enough, God will take me. How good is good enough? How good is good enough? Do you want your surgeon, if you have major heart surgery ahead of you, to say, well, I washed my hands this morning. Is that good enough? Well, do you expect your good to be less than a surgeon preparing for surgery? You see, regardless of how good people think you are, unless you repent and believe the gospel, you're not saved. No one else has life in himself to give but God, and he is the creator. And here is the importance of believing in creation instead of evolution. In evolution, God is the creation of the mind of man. In creation, man and everything is created by God in six literal days. And Jesus said in John 1:3, it says, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That was Jesus. He created everything. John 1:10 says, he was in the world and the world was made by him and the world knew him not. Now, if he created life and he breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, then only he can give eternal life. Now, do you remember Adam was created? And when he was created, there was just a body. That's all that was there. Then God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and man became a living soul. Now, why is that indicated for us? Because our minds look at our body and we think that's the person. No. You are a spirit that has a soul and a body. Without that spirit, you're dead. Your body doesn't operate. It doesn't exist. It's just something there. You've got to have a spirit. And God was showing us that we were created in his image and God is the Spirit. Sometimes the greatest mistakes that young men, young ladies make, they are contemplating marriage and they say, well, that girl's so beautiful, that guy is so cool, and that's their soul. That's the seat of their emotions. But if you go down into the depths of your spirit, say, that would be a good husband, that would be a good wife, and you contemplate those things. And you see, love is always a choice. It's not something that you can't help. It is always a choice. People say, oh, I love that person, or I don't love them anymore. I used to love. No, love is a choice. Love is a choice. It's not something that you can help or not help. Love is a choice. You choose to love the person you marry, but especially you choose to love God. And if it's true love, it is an eternal commitment. It is an eternal commitment. We think of Israel. They're getting ready to go back into land. And so the Lord gives Ezekiel a picture, and this is before they're going back in the land, but gets a picture of a big valley of dry bones. And he says, speak, Ezekiel, and he speaks, and boy, all these bones begin to rattle, and the flesh comes upon them, and there's a great big valley of bodies, but there's no life. And then he says, speak, and a wind blows, and breath comes into all of them, and they stand up. You know, wind is so often used as a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And in the same matter, when you get saved, the Holy Spirit of God comes to live within you. What a picture that is for us today. And so, in the rest of verse 12, it tells us, he that hath the Son of God hath not, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Again, we don't call the shots. God does. He tells the way of the eternal life, and he never says it's doing the best you can. He doesn't say it's being a Baptist. He doesn't say it's being baptized. He says, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And he says, it must through repentance and faith, you receive him as your Lord and Savior. Now, we might try to devise ways. How many of you dads have done the same thing that I did when my kids were little, and you get that Christmas gift, and it says, put it together. And you start putting it together. And you said, this ought to be simple. 3 hours later, you just said, well, let me get those instructions out. And in 10 minutes, you have it together. See, people trying to figure out how to get to heaven instead of just following what God says. And you waste all your time, and eternal life never happens for you, because you're doing it your way instead of God's way. So just so you know, salvation is always God's way, and it's in God's way alone. Yours is only to accept it or reject it. Now let's move along quickly and just cover this final verse. We've looked at affirmation, built on forevermore. We've looked at the actuality built on fact. Now let's look at assurance built on faith. Verse 13. These things have I written unto you, that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. How can you know? Because God cannot lie. People will say to me that from time to time, do you really, you know you're certain you have eternal life? Yeah. Yeah. Well, how are you certain? Because something I've done? No. God said so. I only did what he said. He paid the work. He paid the penalty. He did all the work for my salvation. I didn't do a thing for my salvation. I just received what he did in my place. It's his promise. Faith says, I must trust God. I believe the gospel and I repent, knowing I can't save myself. So receiving him as my God and Savior, I know he's going to take me to heaven. We're doing this based on his word. And he says, you may know you have eternal life. He wrote this unto us. He wrote it that we might know that we have eternal life. Now, understand, we're not talking about the moment of emotion. A lot of people say things in the moment of emotion and they back out of it pretty soon. The Bible used an illustration Jesus gave, and he said, it's like the seed that fell on a rock. As soon as the sun was come up, boy, it wilted and it was gone, because it didn't have a real root. It wasn't a real decision. Look, have you ever had people say, oh, I'll do that, man. I'm going to do that. I promise you, I'm going to do that. They just didn't tell you it was going to be another 75 years. Okay. They just didn't do it when they said they were going to do it. The promises of God are sure. I know the moment these eyes close in death, the spirit leaves my body and it goes to be with the Lord. But let me ask you, will your spirit leave to go be with the Lord? Or will it go to that place called hell? You see, when we believe, it's a committed belief. I think Brother Gary said today in our class, how many believe God and believe in God? There's a God. Oh, yes, there's a Christ. Yeah, I believe that he died on the cross and was buried and rose from the dead. But you see, that's not a commitment. That's not a commitment. Couples getting married on Saturday, so we're in here Friday night, and they're making those vows. They say everything exactly that they're going to say the next day. But they walk out of here, they go two different directions. They're not married. But the next day when we do the pronouncing, we've got witnesses, we sign the license, if they go out, that's one act. But that act is to last a lifetime. That's to last a lifetime. That's going to affect the rest of their life. So they have turned from all others. They have turned from really myself alone to this one, and we're going to be one. Okay, that is belief. That's why the Bible uses marriage as an example of the belief that we have in salvation. And my friend, I'm not asking you, do you believe facts? I'm asking you, have you entered into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? It's not some big thing that you do. He did the big thing. You receive it. Repentance and faith. Turning to Him and Him alone. And if you'll turn to Him, He'll in no wise cast you out. That's His promise. And God does not lie. And I'm telling you this just so you'll know. Let's bow our heads. Father, I did not see any hand go up to say, please pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved. And yet, Lord, some hands could not go up to say, I know I'm saved. And so, Father, I pray, even though they may not be concerned for their own soul, I pray that you would still break down those walls, those barriers, that they might come to you. And we would ask this in that name that's above every name, the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.